May I ask a favor, please? I'm sorry to do this, but in all the frantic of trying to get the mic working, I left my water on the welcome table back there. Can I have that, please? I have a little frog in my throat. Thank you, Sam. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Thank you. So this morning, I was going to open with this wonderful truth that the church is the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, and that these four walls is not the church, and that it is a pleasure to be out in the open air and proclaiming the gospel to one another and encouraging one another in front of our community. But circumstances have changed. So it is a pleasure to be together in this building, proclaiming the gospel to one another. We are just going to kind of give a brief introduction of the text and change things up a little bit from my original sermon. But the Apostle Peter in our section this morning is kind of moving from chapter 1 and his emphasis on telling us that we are of what he has done for us to make us in him, that we are his chosen people, and really bringing us unto salvation. All throughout chapter 1, there are mixed in with that teaching are imperatives such as be holy, for I am holy, and love one another with brotherly love, really ended chapter 1. And then into chapter 2 last week, we saw the command to desire the word and to deal with our sins. And so he's kind of, Peter is going to be transitioning from teaching us these things and giving us commands to really spending a time now in these next few verses of focusing in on the blessings that we have as individuals who are believers in Jesus Christ. Blessings that every individual receives who are in Christ. So in our passage, Peter uses several actual passages from the Old Testament alluding to the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, the Messiah is talked about as a rock, and really it's referring to what everybody understood in the Old Testament of a building, the temple. And he does this in order to show us how superior the blessings that we have in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, are that we enjoy today in comparison to the Old Testament, in comparison to the Old Covenant. So really, Peter uses these Old Testament types and shadows to emphasize how Jesus is the fulfillment, how he is better, and how life in him is better. Pastor Bob and I will be splitting this text of going over these blessings that we have in Christ. So he's going to actually be preaching through the whole text next week. But what I'm going to be focusing on this morning is really that which is found in verse 4. Okay, and we will bring into context everything that happens in verses 5 through 10. But again, we're going to be focusing on just that one verse. And the reason why is we want to focus our attention on the beauty of our Savior. So whether we are out in public or we are here together in this building, we want to focus on the beauty of Jesus. We want to focus on the beauty of his gospel message and what brings about these blessings that we have in him. He is the theme of this next section. Peter begins the section by talking about Christ and drawing near to him and coming unto him. So we want to take a week and really focus on what that means, what that looks like, so that next week we can hit those wonderful blessings that we have as the family members of God. And we are going to ask a few questions then as we observe these things about our Lord. We're going to ask what our response must be in accordance to who Jesus is and in accordance to what Jesus has done. So, hopefully you are there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I am going to read the whole text, but again, just kind of focus on verse 4. So if you'd stand with me in the honor of reading God's word. It says this, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for the living and active and sharp word. Thank you that it teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and instructs us unto righteousness. God, may our hearts be fully surrendered to you, that the work that you want to accomplish in us would be achieved through the teaching of your word this morning. Use me, Lord, to speak your truth, only your truth. May it be clear, may it be sharp, may it pierce us. For the glory of Christ's name we ask. Amen. Let's be seated. So 1 Peter 2, 4 starts out with, "As you come." And I want to take a little bit of time to explain what this means, "as you come," the very first statement here. This is not a command. Okay? It's not telling us to come. It's not commanding us to come. This is as you are coming. It's anticipated. "As you come" means that those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good from verse 3 continue then to come back to the sweet fountain of water that Christ is. They have tasted the living waters and they come back. Believers have tasted that the Lord is good in the moment of salvation. From the time that they've believed and they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and they enter into fellowship with God and fellowship with his church, they've tasted that the Lord is good and they keep coming back. Come here, really what come means is it means to draw near. Okay? The Greek word that is used here for come is used also in the Septuagint many times, and it speaks of drawing near unto God in the Old Testament for worship. Okay? Drawing near unto God for worship or for sacrifices. Okay? It's also used in places when we're coming near and drawing near unto God to hear from him, from his word, as his word is proclaimed. So you've tasted that the Lord is good in salvation. You came to him in salvation. And in coming to him now, you've got a thirst and you keep coming back. Well, why? To accomplish what? In order to keep coming back to God for the purpose of worshiping him, of serving him. That's the context of this word. We keep coming near unto God for the purpose of worshiping him, of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him, and for hearing from him and his word. So really, as we think about this coming near unto God, unto Him, we'll see as Jesus in a moment here, but this implies an intimate relationship. Okay? It's stated before, I stated before, that there's an implication of continually drawing near. There's an idea from the text that we have drawn near to God and we continue this. We continue to draw near. So it's this ongoing relationship, this ongoing intimacy that we desire the Lord. We desire to be near to Him. We know when we worship Him, when we serve Him, when we hear His word proclaimed, we get closer to God and we love that and we want to keep coming to the Lord in those ways. And really, as I thought about that, it made me think about my relationship with my wife. So I'm going to use that as an illustration to help us get going in the right direction. So when I first met Naomi, we're going to talk about some things here. Naomi's not here. She's homesick with the kids. So I never talk about people when they're in the congregation, unless it's Lam. Last time I talked about Lam, and I thought he wasn't here, but he was here. But so when I first met my wife, she'll tell you this, it's not a secret, she was an unbeliever. Okay? And part of our relationship, really how it started, was her really being antagonistic towards me and my faith. I was a new believer, had been going to Bible college for about 2 years, met her. Her older brother was a dear friend of mine, and she visited him. She basically let me know, hey, I'm not a believer. Okay, I don't buy into this. So, she then continued to communicate with me after she left, visiting us at school. And I prayed for her constantly. I cared about my friend Nate. And when I found out that his sister didn't know the Lord and I saw how that broke him, it really broke me. And as she started reaching out to me in friendship, I said, okay, well, I'm going to pray for her and try and reach out to her in Christ. So as friends, I shared Christ with her. I witnessed her rejecting the Lord, rejecting the gospel, pushing against the truth as I tried to share it with her both over the phone and through actions. But I vividly remember the day that she called me and that she surrendered her life to Christ. And there was something completely different in her voice. When I picked up the phone, I kid you not, she called me and I was at a camp serving for the summer and I looked at my camp director and I said, oh no, it's her again. And what's going to happen now? What new attack is she going to bring? And her voice sounded completely different. She had peace and ease within her soul. I practiced this like 5 times because I didn't want to. So I could hear it over the phone in the very tone of her voice. Something I'd never heard before. She always seemed very anxious. She seemed like she really was striving to push against the truth. And she grew up in a Christian home where the truth was proclaimed. And I think she had a conscience that was really pushing against it, trying her desperately to push against something that in the back of her head God was working and she knew it was true. And I tell you what, when I heard that, and I heard how God had changed her life, and I tasted and I saw God's goodness in her life, it reminded me of God's goodness in my own. It reminded me of when I came to Christ. And then she came to school the next year. And my appetite, my thirst to be around her and to hear of what God was doing and watching her grow, it grew. It intensified. And it intensified to the point to where eventually, when she joined me at college, we entered into a relationship together, and I asked her to marry me. And we started a family. And I tell you today that my thirst for our relationship continues, and it grows even today, to the point where I can honestly say that I call my wife, confession, I call my wife multiple times throughout the day when I'm at the office, just to feel the comfort of speaking to her on the phone. I want to be around her. I want to draw near to her. When I'm not around her for an extended period of time, I feel lonely. I can be around others. I can be with my friends. I have dear friends here. I think of Tim. I think of Aaron, that we get together every week, at least once a week, oftentimes more, to get in the Word, to confess our sins to each other, to strive to grow together in Christ. I love you guys, but to be honest with you, my relationship with you, it fails in comparison to my relationship with my wife and my desire to be around her. When I'm not with her and I'm with my friends or with my family, I long to be near to her. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I've tasted and seen God's goodness in her life, and God's knit our hearts together, and He's given me an intimate companion for this life. Okay? This intimate companionship that I experience with my wife, there can be no substitute, is what I'm getting at. My friends and my other family members, it's just not the same. So again, when I tasted that relationship with Naomi at the beginning, that it was good, I kept coming back for more. You didn't have to convince me to spend time with her. I wanted it. I wanted to continue in it. I wanted to continue to want to be in it. Okay, and I think it's probably the same for a lot of us here when we think back about our original relationship with our spouse, or if somebody is here that's still dating or courting. We have experienced the beginning of the relationship and we liked it. It was good, so we kept coming back. We wanted to be around each other. Someone here who has always challenged me in that, and I see their love for one another and have been challenged to continue in that love for my wife, are the Smiths. I love how Max loves his wife and how I can see their love for one another, ever present in their relationship together. And I think Max would say you didn't have to convince him to want to be around his wife. You don't got to convince him today, right? We get the point. In like manner, those who have tasted that the Lord is good, those who have begun in relationship with Him through Christ, then keep coming back for more. We keep drawing near for that intimacy with God that cannot be substituted by a relationship with anyone else or anything else. Yes, we do have idols of our hearts, but we know experientially that those idols cannot satisfy us the way that Jesus can. Amen? And that's who we are drawing near to, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "And as you come to Him," the Him is Christ. It's Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is relationship with God, because Jesus is God, the second member of the triune Godhead in flesh. Only nearness to Jesus satisfies our hearts, beloved. If you are within earshot, if you can hear me, whether it's online or in our presence right now, know this. Only nearness to Jesus will satisfy and fulfill the deepest longings that you have within your soul. And praise be to God that He loves us and He offers Himself to us, and He wants to richly, bountifully satisfy. We can try to substitute, but we'll always be found wanting. If you're trying to substitute this morning, come to Jesus. Continually come to Him. So my first question for us this morning is, where are your affections? Do you desire the growth of your relationship with Jesus? Do you desire nearness to Him? Have you tasted His goodness and salvation? Are you continually then pursuing Him because you've tasted that He's good and that He satisfies your deepest longings? I want to give a clarification to my illustration, and I think it gives a lot of insight into our relationship with Jesus as well. I think as believers, we do long for Him, but we have to work at it. And I think my illustration with Naomi shows that very well. So you didn't have to convince me to pursue her, right? I wanted to. I tasted that relationship with her, that it was good. I wanted more of it. But know this, I also had to purposely engage in pursuit of her. And I have to continue in that pursuit today. Right, guys? Many of us married couples have now, or have in the past, fallen into times of stagnation, of excitement in our relationships with one another. Oftentimes it's because we enjoy that companionship of one another, but we've stopped pursuing each other. We've stopped pursuing one another. We think that the pursuit is over because we got the prize. They're our spouse. She's my wife. I did it. But nothing can be further from the truth. The prize is walking daily in intimate fellowship with one another. It's the pursuit. It's the walking through life together. It's the engaging with one another purposefully. That is what cannot be substituted. Sometimes we must relight the flame of our affections for our spouse by starting anew a fresh pursuit of them. We must continually draw near unto them in order to strengthen our relationship today. And it's, again, the same with Christ. So where is your heart? Where is your heart with Jesus? Are you aflame for Him? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? Are your affections for nearness unto Him? Well, for every single person, again, within earshot, I've got great news for you. No matter where you're at in your relationship with the Lord, the answer is the same. God is good. If you are in a time of stagnation in your intimate walk with the Lord, it's supposed to be intimate, but you feel like it's stagnant, then the answer is continually come to Him. He welcomes you with open arms. He wants your affections. He's dying to share His affections with you. Feed on His Word. Spend time with Him. Serve Him in His church. Pursue Him, and your affections for nearness unto Him will grow. If you're strong and loving nearness to Him right now, then keep going. Don't stop. My old professor used to talk about how we're either drawing near to Christ or we're falling away from Him. There is no plateauing. Keep going. If you have never tasted that the Lord is good, if you're here this morning and you don't know if you're a believer or not, Jesus bids you come. Come to Me. Matthew 11:28-30, it's what we're going through in Sunday school. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Draw near to Jesus. Believe in Him. Taste and see that He's good. Come to the refreshing water that only He can offer and continually draw from it. So where are your affections? Continually draw near to Jesus through His Word. I'm not going to go over what we went through last week, but a huge thing, draw near to Him through His Word. Spend time with him in his living and active word. Next, look with me at how Jesus then is described in our text. Jesus is described as a living stone. 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, or as you continually draw near to Jesus, a living stone. Jesus is the rock. Peter later identifies Jesus as the Messiah in verses 6 through 8, who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Specifically, Peter draws our attention to three verses from the Old Testament where the Messiah is identified as a rock. He draws our attention to Isaiah, who ministered over 700 years before Christ was born. As Peter refers to Isaiah 26:16 and verse 6, then Isaiah 8:14 and verse 8, Peter then also refers to Psalm 118:22 in verse 7. We're not going to get into specifics, Pastor Bob will next week, but we're going to read it and then pull away three emphases from the verses. So 1 Peter 2:6 through 8, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So quickly, three emphases that we see in these verses. First, Jesus is the rock, okay, the cornerstone upon which God is building his church. This is imagery here. God built his dwelling place in the Old Testament in Zion or in Jerusalem. It's called the temple, right? This was a special place designed for God, or by God, where sinful man would come to commune with God. This temple building was made up of stones overlaid with gold. And the cornerstone of that building, or the cornerstone of any building in this time, was a rock that was carved out special to hold the integrity of the entire structure. If that cornerstone crumbled, so did the entire building. So Jesus is that rock. Secondly, God is saying through Peter that Jesus, as this cornerstone, is the only one of perfect integrity. He's the only one that can bear the weight of the whole church. He's the only one that will not crumble. Why? Because of who he is. He is the all-holy God. And because of what he has done, his life, death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of sinners. Upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, the whole weight of the church rests. The whole weight of your hope rests in Jesus Christ. Peter says that Jesus was chosen specifically by God the Father to hold up the entire weight of the church. He's the only one that can. Chosen by the Father and precious, it says, precious to him. Precious means of immeasurable worth. Again, there is only one who is unique that is of immeasurable worth. It's Jesus. He's the one and only. And he should be of immeasurable worth to us as well because of then the emphasis number three. Because Jesus is the only perfect, unique one to be that cornerstone, to hold the weight of the church, we have life only in him. The opportunity for life is found only in him. Peter said it this way earlier in his life in Acts chapter 4. He was on trial. Peter says, as he stands before a trial, he said, Acts 4, 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Beloved, the church, the hope of each one of our individual salvation, the satisfying purpose that we find in Christ, as we find life in him and we walk in him, it's all based on Jesus. It's all based on his gospel message that Peter proclaimed there. You see, Jesus and his gospel message are one. He and the gospel message are used interchangeably in the book of Romans. Did you know that? It talks about the gospel throughout Romans, and it talks about Christ, and it pulls out Christ's name and puts in gospel, and pulls out gospel and puts in Christ's name. Because the good news is Jesus. The good news is who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Entrance into the bride of Christ, the church, and the blessings that we'll see next week, the security of our salvation, all of ours in the church rest fully upon our belief in the chief cornerstone, Christ. It's all based on who Jesus is and what he has done as God's promised Messiah. As I was reading this passage and studying through it, I wondered if while Peter was writing these things to the church in the dispersion, I wondered if the words that Christ spoke to him in Matthew 16 entered his mind. In Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now whether you take this as Jesus saying that he is the rock, says you're Peter, and upon this rock, pointing to himself, or if he's referring to Peter's proclamation that Jesus is the Christ and that upon that he will build his church, you can take it either way, and I'll tell you this morning, it doesn't matter. Because the gospel is Jesus, and Jesus is the gospel, and he builds his church upon himself, upon the rock, upon the message that's true of who he is and what he's done. It's built upon our faith in him and in him alone. Peter understood while writing his epistle of 1 Peter that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. He was alluded to as a rock, and that this Messiah rock was alive. Peter calls Jesus the living rock in 1 Peter 2:4. I believe this is a reference to Christ's resurrection and the gospel message as a whole. You see, you can't separate one from the other. Who Jesus is, the God-man, the promised Messiah, the chosen and precious one of the Father, who reconciles sinful man back unto himself. This Jesus is the one who gave his life on the tree of at Calvary. He's the one who paid the penalty for your sins. He's the one who rose from the dead to give us a new life. A life where now we know that he's God. We say he's our master. And because he paid the price, we can come to him and trust him fully. He satisfied the wrath of God. And now he's my master. He's my Lord. He's my God. I follow him. That's why scripture doesn't say, believe in the works of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Oftentimes we limit the gospel to that. Believe in these facts and you'll be saved. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe that. Well, then you're saved. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe that he's God? Do you believe that you were created to worship him? Do you believe that he's Lord and Master, and that the only way of life is following him and giving your life for him and for his glory? And that anything else is sin, which is destructive. Do you believe that he died to pay the price for those sins? And that his spirit now indwells you to empower you to live for him as your God? Have you surrendered yourself to Christ? This Messiah was rejected by men. Wrongfully, innocently sent to the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. Know this, the world rejected Christ, gave himself up, or he gave himself up for our, he gave himself up to be rejected so that we could be accepted. That's the way this saying goes. So are you willing to be rejected by the world? Because you're fully accepted by God. 1 Peter 2:6 says, whoever believes in him, the chief cornerstone, will not be put to shame. There will be no shame for you before God. He fully accepts you in the beloved. Do you believe that that's what matters most? Do you really believe it? Are you willing to walk according to your belief? I'm going to end with this. A lot of things that drive us as people, because we're sinners, is being accepted and approved of by our peers, right? And you see that all over the place in the church. You see the church compromising on the things that are clear in Scripture, the Word of God, so that we can be accepted by those who are around us. And what we must do as faithful children of God is we must interpret what's going on according to Scripture. And we must have a clear understanding that if we follow him, we are going to be hated by this world. And we've got to be okay with that. Notice it says that you will not be put to shame because you're accepted by God. Is that what you long for more than acceptance with the world? Give yourself fully to him. Give yourself fully to following him. So again, where's your heart? Where are your affections? Do you believe? Will you follow? Thank you, God, that we have a great Savior who forgives us, who leads us in triumph. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the clear understanding in your word that Jesus is central to all things. We know that we are sinners. We know that we all fall short. But Jesus Christ, through Christ, you've made the way of salvation. You've taken us, lost sinners, dead in our trespasses and in our sins, helpless and hopeless, and you've made us to sit at your table as your people. Lord, our hearts are eager with anticipation to hear Pastor Bob speak next week of these great blessings that we have in Christ. But again, thank you for this time when we could focus our attention solely on Him. That our hearts would just be joyful over who Christ is, over what He has done and what He has accomplished. And Father, we ask that You would grow our affections for Him. That everything that we do in our life as Christians is to draw near unto Him, for He bids us come. May we come unto You. In Christ's name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen.